Joshua 23. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officials, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for their sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain along with all these nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it, neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. God, just as you have done to For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. As for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn your back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised you concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that the Lord has given you.
Thanks, Gabe, man. God bless you, young man. Man, I tell you what, I love seeing young men. Gabe, that young man finished eighth grade and just finished eighth grade, and I love seeing what God is doing in the lives of young men and women in this church. And so thank you for being a part of that. I also love, man, that worship set we did today. Phenomenal. Matter of fact, you know it's good. First service, Travis actually broke a guitar string. It's so good. You know, it's good when that happens, when guitar strings start flying. So, man, we're glad that you're here to worship the Lord and to listen as we preach his word. And so, you know, we're in a series called Joshua, and we got two more weeks this week and next week, and then we're going to shift to the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, 9/11, 2001, is one of the most infamous days in the history of our country. You have either heard about it, or if you're probably 35 or older, you even know where you were the day that happened, right? When the terrorist groups, they hijacked planes and flew them into the Twin Towers, which were the World Trade Centers, bringing them down, killing thousands of people. Another group of terrorists also hijacked United Airlines Flight 93, and it was headed for Washington, maybe the Capitol or the White House, and there was one of the passengers got an airphone, placed a call, and it went directed to the customer service representative, who gave it to a supervisor. He alerted and informed that the co-pilot had been forced out of the cockpit by the terrorist, and one person was dead, but that he and some other passengers were going to storm and charge the terrorist and try to regain control of the plane. And we know that that plane did not make it to Washington, went down the field, but the last known audible words of Todd Beamer, that passenger, was, "Let's roll," right? And "Let's roll" became a rally cry for a country. Let's Roll became so inspirational. There was a book, there was a movie. It inspired a country because a man was willing to get involved. He was willing to jump in the game and not just sit back and do nothing. Last words are important, right? I mean, if a person is speaking their last words, then you want them to be lasting words. I mean, imagine with me for a moment, if you will, that you know, for whatever reason, you know that in about 12 hours, your heart's going to stop beating, right? You're going to go the way of all the earth, is how Joshua put it, talking about, man, I'm going to die. I'm going to take a dirt nap, right, here in about a certain time. And let's say you know that in 12 hours, your heart's going to stop beating. I know it's morbid. I know it's a little dark, but I think it's healthy. If you think about it and then think, what would I use those 12 hours doing? You would call the people that you love the most around you, and you would tell them the things that are most important to you. Think about what you would do with those last words in those last hours. For some reason, I don't think that you would spend your time talking to your kids about the importance of, man, you got to go out and grab all the money you can get. Make sure, kids, that you grab all the money. I don't think that would be what you would talk. I don't think that you would waste your breath talking to your kids about, you know, their sporting career, sports careers and all that. I don't think that what would be crossing your mind to speak would be pointing out all the flaws of your spouse. You know, I don't think those would be the things that you would talk about with your last words. You would want those to be important words. You know they're important. So you would want them to be lasting words. And so you would talk about the things that are the most important to you. Maybe you don't know exactly how you would say them, but you would talk about the things that are the most important to you. That's what we're going to see over the next two chapters in Joshua. Chapters 23 and 24 close out the book. And what Joshua does, he gathers the nation. He is old. He's well advanced in years. He's about 110 years old at this time. It's been 25 years since they've taken the land. There's a basically 25-year span between Joshua 22 and Joshua 23. And so he is old. He knows he is about to die. And he wants to pass on some very important things to the nation of Israel. So he gathers them together. Right, and when he gathers them together, he follows similarly the pattern of his mentor Moses, and he gives them the last words. And I've summed up this chapter 23, and there's so much here, but I'm really going to sum it up in three phases that I think Joshua in 23 tells the nation. One, he tells them to look back. Two, he tells them to love God. And three, he tells them to loathe idols. Look back, love God, and loathe idols, okay? Now, let's take those one at a time. First, I think Joshua gathers them together as he knows he's about to die, and he says, this is so important. I want you to look back. Look back. This is what his mentor Moses did. His last words are basically recorded. That's basically the book of Deuteronomy. It serves almost as Moses' last words. And Moses told Israel, I want you to constantly look back. Look back and remember what God has done. Look back. Look back. I mean, for this group of people that Joshua is speaking to, it would have been things like, as they look back and remember, they would have remembered how God brought them through the wilderness, how he fed them manna and quail and gave them water when they had none to drink and nothing to eat. They would have remembered how they got to the Jordan River and there was no way across this raging river at flood stage, but God parted the Jordan. He held back the waters several miles upstream so that they could pass on dry ground. They would have remembered how they watched the walls of Jericho literally tumble, crumble, and fall to pieces, allowing them to rush in and destroy the city when they did nothing but simply march around the city. They would have remembered the hailstone bombs that God dropped on their enemies. They would have remembered how the sun stood still so that they could win the battle. They would have remembered how God basically took a militia, an untrained militia who were not seasoned warriors with a lot of experience, and taken them and went up against mighty seasoned warriors and won victory after victory after victory. They would have remembered how God made the promise to give them the land, and now it is accomplished, that he was faithful, that he kept his word. They would have remembered all of this. And in remembering all of this, I think Joshua is challenging them to remember what God has done and his faithfulness so that you'll be motivated to stay in the fight. Stay in the fight. You see, they had taken the land. They had taken the land, but you'd think, why would they need to stay in the fight? God has given them the land. What fight are they fighting? Well, I think this is an allusion to the now and not yet realities of God's kingdom. We know that God's kingdom is both now and not yet, right? I mean, God's kingdom is now, and the fact that he rules and reigns in the hearts and lives of his people, the church, right? That's what his disciples, when they noticed Jesus' prayer life was way different than their prayer life. I mean, their prayer life was a recitation of the same words every time as they just recited, wrote, memorized prayers. But Jesus' wasn't recitation, it was relation, right? I mean, he had conversation. And so they saw the power in his prayer, and they saw the things that were happening, and they said, teach us how to pray like you prayed, Jesus. And he said, pray then like this, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom come, his will be done. He's talking about his kingdom coming is his rule and his reign in the hearts and lives of his church. That's his kingdom now. So we know his kingdom is now, but we also know that it is not yet his perfect kingdom, because you see, we still battle. Right? We still, God's kingdom is ruling, but it's not perfect. We still see the effects of sin, and we still battle those. And so his perfect kingdom will not begin for us until he returns, and then his perfect kingdom is inaugurated when we will not battle sin or its effects anymore. And so this is an illusion of the now and not yet, because as Israel went into the land that God had promised, and he fought their battles, it was his battle, he fought their battles, and when he fought their battles and he gave them the land, but guess what? There were still Canaanites within the land. There were still Canaanites. There were pockets of Canaanites who threatened the fidelity of Israel in their worship of God. There were pockets of Canaanites. You see, for us, the war has been won. We've been given the land, but the battle still rages. The battle rages because even though the war was won when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when Jesus lived a perfect life so that he could himself substitute his life for ours on the cross, when he come back from the grave on the third day, the war was won. The war was won against sin and death. The war was won, but we still fight battles because there are Canaanites in the land. There are vestiges, there's sin, pockets of sin. There's still pockets of sin within our life, and we still have to do battle. And so here's what Joshua is really challenging Israel to do is, Israel, I want you to look back and remember how God has, what all that God has done for you, what he's done in you, through you, for you. Remember. You know, when I have my quiet time, journaling has been such a huge, important part, especially years ago of my life. And I've went back and I've opened some of those journals. I've started reading some of those journals. And man, there's been a lot of smiles on my face as I read these journals, because I've remembered things like, I didn't quite remember that. That's awesome. Thank you, Lord. I didn't remember that you done. But then also there's been some horror, because I remember some years. Fall 2003 to fall 2004. That was one of the worst years of my life, I think. And I didn't remember it. Praise God for, you know, the way he helps your memories and shapes your memories. But I didn't remember it quite as bad as when I go back and read it. And I look now and list all the things that happened within a year in my life, both from the church perspective, from a family perspective, you know, with people that died, from all these different perspectives. I remember thinking the other day as I was reading, I'm like, I don't have a clue how I made it through this year. I don't know how my heart made the stress of this year. And rather than being overwhelmed with that, I look back and I said, Lord, thank you. He reminded me of how he brought me through faithfully all of these things. I begin to read these things. I look back and I'm thinking, God, you were faithful here. God, you brought me through here. God, you did this. And I look back and it causes me to rejoice at what God has done. Church, I don't think that when Joshua was telling the people to look back, he meant look back this one time and then move. He's saying continually look back and remember all that God has done for you so that you can stay in the fight. Remember how God saved you. And when you begin to remember that, you'll remember, you know what, man, my IQ didn't achieve a certain level. I didn't raise my IQ points to the point to where I could understand God. Oh, I need God. That didn't happen. You can begin to understand, oh, I didn't overcome sin and I didn't, you know, modify my behavior to the point to where God said, okay, you're good enough now. No, that didn't happen. You begin to think about how, I don't know how, when I think about that, I'm thinking, I don't know how I was saved. Except for the Holy Spirit of God brought conviction into my heart that opened my eyes and let me see him and he saved me. God, you're great. God, you're gracious. And I remember that. You remember how God redeemed you. You remember how God has grown you. You remember what God's done in your marriage. You remember what God's done for your kids. And you, when you remember, you're motivated. I need to stay in this fight. God, you're good. So church, look back. I think he says, look back. Look back and remember what God has done so that you can look forward and forge ahead into the future, realizing that your God fights for you. Look back. So he says to look back. And then the second thing I think he says here is to love God. In Joshua chapter 23, verse 11, he simply said this, be careful, be very careful. Be very careful. Be alert. Stay on guard. This is important. I mean, if you're not careful, you'll drift, he says. So be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Be very careful to love the Lord your God. Now, 1,400 years later, the Pharisees, a group of religious people, would have these constant debates and constant arguments and philosophical thoughts and arguments. One of the things that they argued all the time, they pretty much argued daily, was which was the greatest commandment? Which commandments carried the most weight? And so they thought that they could trap Jesus. One of their ploys in trying to attack Jesus was to always ask him questions that they thought, we can ask him this question and no matter what how he answers, we got him. Right? And so one of these Pharisees decided to ask Jesus a question, trying to trap him. And he said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus' answer is in Matthew 22, 37 and 38. And here's what he says. And he, being Jesus, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. 1,400 years later, Jesus affirmed that Joshua was correct. Love God. Folks, one of the most important things I can tell you, Joshua says, I'm about to die. I'm about to go the way of all the earth. My time on this planet is over, and you're in the promised land. You've been in it now for 25 years. I'm about to go the way of the earth, and I'm going to tell you, when I'm gone, I want you to remember this, right? I want you to always look back and remember what God has done. But I want you to always remember that the most important thing that you will ever do is not just make a certain amount of money or get your bank account to the point that you never have to worry about anything, because that'll never happen. Oh, you think it will, and then the target changes. That's not the most important thing you can do. The most important thing you can do is not become the starting quarterback or the starting shortstop or the starting point guard or power forward or the starting goalie on your soccer. That's not the most important thing you can do. The most important thing you can do is not make partner in your law firm. The most important thing you can do is not, you know, own your own business or achieve this position. None of those things are bad, okay? None of those things are bad. They're not just not the most important. The most important thing that you will do with your life, Israel, listen, I'm about to leave. I've been on this planet for 110 years. I know, and I'm telling you, the most important thing you can do is love God with your entire being. Everything within you, love God. Now, I think we need to talk about that for a moment because you know as well as I do that the word love is probably the most misused and abused word in all of the English language, right? I mean, we use that word so flippantly. Man, we just throw it out. It's so much so that it's lost its meaning because we typically associate love, the word love, with what? Feelings, emotions, affections. These are words that sort of, go along with love. When we think about love, we think feelings, emotions, affections. And it certainly is. God made us. He made us emotional beings, feelings, affections. Those are important. those things are definitely included in love. It's just that they're not all love is, right? I mean, think about it. When we think about love, you got a man, a woman, man, they start dating, and it's so easy to throw that word out so quick, isn't it? I mean, it's so easy to begin dating and, and for her to say, I think I love him. I think I love him. I got the feels. Because I got the feels. I think I love him. And I'm like, love him? You've been dating like 10 minutes. You don't even know his middle name. You can't love him. I mean, I'll tell you what. Let me let you know when you'll love him. When you like go on a trip around the world with him and spend like a week or two and you don't kill him, you know you love him. Right? I mean, when you have to sacrifice, when you have to forgive that person, Amen. You know you love them. Right? I mean, guys, listen, a guy realizes I'm punching out of my weight class here. Right? Which is all guys. I mean, we just think about, most guys just blame that on the musicians, right? Because you look at a musician and you're like, that dude, look at that dude. I mean, he got that greasy, but he plays a guitar and the girls just go, oh. Right? Isn't that what we think, guys? Well, if you play a guitar, listen, it don't matter what I look like if I play the guitar, right? That's what, but really, all guys, you just sort of, you punch out of your weight class. Just look at your wife and look at yourself in the mirror and you go, uh-oh, right? So guys punch out of their weight class. They realize, I love this girl. She just shouldn't be with me. I think I love her. And then all of a sudden her cray-cray comes out and you realize, wait a minute, I think I love somebody stable, right? I love stable people. So, here's the thing. When we think love is the feels, I got the feels. And it don't get me wrong. Feelings, emotions, that's a part of love. Oh, but it's not everything. There's so much more. It's also commitment. It's a choice. I mean, man, it is dedication. It is sacrifice. But if not, then we will begin to fall. Isn't that funny? You got this concept of falling in love and falling out of love, basically because that's about feeling, right? Falling in love and falling out of love. It's feeling. And so love is all those things, but love is also much more. It's dedication. It's commitment. It is sacrifice. Matter of fact, Joshua put some skin on the bones. He didn't just leave it open for you to interpret. What is love? He put some skin on the bones of letting us know what that love looks like. In Joshua 23, verse 6, he said this, therefore be very strong, take strength to love, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Now, the book of the law of Moses that he's referring to is the first five books of the Bible, right? And so this is called the Pentateuch. This was their Bible at the time. Remember, they're living the Bible at this time, right? They're living it. We're reading it now. They were living it. So their Bible was at this time, the first five books. So that's the Bible. He says, therefore be strong and to keep and to do all that is written in the Bible is what we could say today. In the law of Moses, turning aside from it, neither to the right nor to the left. He says, hey, you know what? Here's the thing. You want to know how you love God? You obey God. Jesus, 1,400 years later, would say the same thing. Look at what he says, Jesus, in John 14, 15. He says, if you love me, you're going to have the feels. Right? That's what Jesus said. You're going to have all the feels. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. You're going to keep my commandments. Have you noticed that this book's about war? Every chapter, the sermon's obedience. Every sermon, the sermon's obedience. Because this chapter, this book is about taking the land. And so he says, be very strong and courageous. Do all that the Lord commands you. Be obedient. And it takes strength and courage to be obedient. Talk's cheap, isn't it? We know that. Man, it's easy to say, I love you. Those words are so easy to throw out. I love you, but we all know that our actions prove whether we do or we don't, right? Our actions prove whether we do or not. It's so easy to say, I love Jesus. It's so easy to sing, we love you, Jesus. It's easy to even pray those words. Jesus, I love you. It's easy to sing, pray, and say those words, but our actions prove whether that love that we have for Jesus is, you know, an emotional infatuation like a middle school boy may have for the new girl in town, or if it's a true committed love that's deeper than the feels, that loves God with every fiber of our being, with our heart, with our soul, and with our mind, right? I mean, and so he says, if you love me, you'll obey me. Now, here's something we know. We can't obey what we don't know, right? I mean, you in order to know his commands, you have to obey his commands, right? And so knowing his commands and knowing the one who made the command is vital. Think about when I was a child, you know, it wasn't anything for people to correct me all the time because I was just rambunctious. I know you'd never believe that about me. I was just rambunctious little child, right? I've never been, you know, a rule keeper. I've never been a rule follower. I've never been, you know, rules for me were like, hey, let's see how we can break this one, right? And so it was nothing for me to be in the store and have some strange adult to say, hey, son, stop doing that. You know, and when you're in a grocery store and you got some random man or woman says, hey, put that back on the shelf. You don't know them. You look at them, you think, who do you think you are? You know, my daddy comes around the corner, put that back on the shelf. I can hear that belt coming out now. It wasn't nothing me to get a beat down the grocery store aisle, okay? I mean, I deserved it. But, you know, my daddy says something. I've got a tendency. I know my daddy. And here's the thing. Here's what I want you to understand. You can be infatuated with someone that you don't know, but you can't love someone you don't know. You can lust after someone you don't know, but you can't love someone you don't know. And it's much easier to obey someone, you know. So how do you know, how to obey? You got to know God, and you got to know what he said to do. And so what we do is we know him through his word. We know him through his word. Here's what Paul said in Romans 12:2. Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He didn't say be transformed by behavior modification. See, that's what most of us boil Christianity down to, is if I change my behavior, that was what Pharisees did. If I change my behavior, then I'll be a better Christian. Jesus said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's an internal transformation. Behavior modification is begrudging. Right? I mean, behavior modification, but an internal transformation begins in the mind. So he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what's he mean? He means basically this. He means that your behavior is determined by what you believe. Belief determines behavior. The things I think about, the things I believe will determine what I do, because belief determines behavior, right? And so it's simple. If your kids, if what's poured into their mind from the time that they're born, as we shove screens in their face, as they're eating and they're watching television and every show on television, and when they go to school, you know, curriculums in school, all this kind of stuff, what is shaping their mind when it comes to sexual ethic, what is shaping their mind is, man, it's free love. Here's what they see in every show on TV is, man, they'll see, you know, a man hopping to bed with every woman on the TV, every woman on the show, and so that's, I guess it's okay to just have sex with whomever you want. But then now they've added a nuance that's different is, man, this woman's dating this man and they break up and all of a sudden she realizes, man, I think I like women. And she's going to date a woman now. And then they break up and then she realizes, I don't know. I don't know if I am a man or a woman. Right? And they go to school and, man, everything about the curriculum and everything, you know, is being shaped to force their minds to think in this way. And so it's poured into their minds. And so we come in and we say, hey, kids, you know, here's what God says. Don't have sex until you're married, woman. What? That's because my mind's been shaped. I believe something. What's shaping your mind? What's shaping our kids' mind about sex? What's shaping their mind about friendships, about marriage, about relationships, about money, about their career, about their identity, who they are? What's shaping their minds? Well, we know what's shaping their minds. Here's what Paul said, and it was no different in Paul's day. The culture, the world was shaping their minds. And Paul said, here's how you're transformed by renewing your mind. How are you renewing your mind? You put God's word into your mind. And as you put God's word in your mind by reading God's word, meditating on God's word, memorizing God's word, all of a sudden your mind begins to transform. Why? Because you begin to believe differently. All of a sudden, I begin to read about God's sexual ethic. And God's sexual ethic is the creator of all of life, the creator of man and woman and sex and identities and gender. He said two genders, man, woman. He said a man with a woman, a husband and wife, that's our sexual ethic, right? And so you pour that into our kids and our kids begin to believe differently. And then it's like, whoa, man, because what you believe shapes what you do. I mean, about marriage. Man, our kids watch marriage. Our kids watch TV, and man, everybody on TV's had 14 marriages by the end of the third season of whatever show you watch. It's bouncing in and out, bouncing in and out. And matter of fact, if it, you know, all these friend groups that's in these shows in the same room together, they've been married to practically everybody in here, right? I mean, so what's a kid grow up thinking about marriage? Man, it's in, it's out. And they grow up thinking, you know, I mean, if I want in, I'm in. If I want out, I'm out. And then all of a sudden, you know, you begin to think, I'm in a marriage, and you can begin to think, well, God wants me to be happy. Let me tell you something. If you're in marriage and you start going down that road, that means you have zero problem. I've never met anyone who had a biblical reason to get a divorce, and there are only a couple, okay, which is physical marital unfaithfulness and abandonment. That's the only biblical reasons, and God didn't even say to get a divorce then. He said they're permissible, but he would prefer that you would forgive in those situations. So there are a couple of permissible, but anytime somebody says, God wants me to be happy, you know that you are being lied to by the enemy. Because God wants you to be holy. He wants you to be holy. I deserve to be happy. Folks, you do not want what you deserve. I deserve for God to smack me down like a redheaded stepchild. And I was redheaded, but I wasn't a stepchild. And that's what I deserve. You don't want what you deserve, right? What shapes your mind? You put God's word in, you begin to see, okay. And then rather than going into marriage stuff, and because so many times people go into marriage stuff and the argument, the thought process is, I don't know if I can do this. But if you know the Bible, what the Bible says, it's not, I don't know if I can do this. I've got to do this. Now let's figure out how to do it. That's a completely different fight, isn't it? You see, what shapes your mind, what you believe determines how you behave. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not just behavior modification. Oh, kids, you know, don't have sex, you know, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. That's what turns, no. It's internal transformation that God shapes your mind and you begin to go, oh, that's how he created it. What you love determines what you do. You see, here's the thing. That's basically what you love determines. Here's the thing. God, you know what? God creates sex, right? To be between a man and a woman, and I want you to know I love sex. Okay? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I was waiting for some man to say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Donnie. Thank you. But you know what? I love God more. Amen. I love God more. Amen. I'm gonna do it his way. I love my truck. I do, man. I love my truck. F-350, it's not like a Peyton's little Tonka truck. I mean, you know, I've got an engine, doesn't have gerbils. I love it, but I love God more. Peyton reminded me after I said that in the first service, but I'm driving my little daughter's CRV today with a Taylor Swift sticker in the back of it because diesel's so high right now. Lord. So here's the deal. He says, love God. How do you know? Obey God. How do you know what to obey? His word. Let me give you a standard here. You want to measure how much you love God? How much you love God's word? Is your love of God's word waning? Is it drifting? You can begin to measure really easy. That's a clear sign that we're slipping in our love and devotion for God. It is in the love and devotion of our passion for God's word. Now, here's the third thing. Loathe idols. Loathe idols. Joshua 23:16, he says this, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve the other gods. You see, this is a small g god, because there's a lot of small g gods in our world, but there's only one God, real true God, right? That's what Paul said in Acts. Remember when he said, I see you got all these shrines to these unknown gods, or all these gods, and you got one unknown. Let me tell you about him, because he's the only true God, right? So go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly off the good land that he has given to you. All these other gods, these little g gods, Paul said, listen, you need to loathe God, loathe idols. Now you see, at this time, 25 years later, here's what happened. They won the battle. The land was theirs. The conquest was over. But there were still pockets of Canaanites within the land. And the temptation would have been to go, you know what, man? They're not going to harm anybody. They're not going to mount an attack on anybody. I mean, they're powerless. Just leave them alone. Joshua, no. If you do that, they will seduce you, and they will pull you away. Your fidelity to the Lord will be hindered if you leave the Canaanites in the land. And he gave an example of intermarriage. He said, man, if you intermarry, because here was the deal. The Canaanite worship was sexual in nature. That's how they worshiped. Their worship liturgy, how they worship the Baals and the Asherahs, their worship liturgy was full of deviant sexual acts. So imagine this. Imagine your husband or your wife gets up on a Sunday morning and says, I'm going to go to church and worship, honey. But their worship liturgy would meant that they were going to be performing deviant sexual acts with male and female prostitutes. That was their acts of worship. Their debased mind. And so Joshua knew leaving these Canaanites will draw you away. They will suck you into their vortex and pull you away from the one true God. And he used an example of intermarrying. And he said, if you marry them, because here's what happens. We know in the New Testament, it's called being unequally yoked. Because when a believer marries a non-believer, which is what you should not do, this is what he's talking about, then you are pulled away from your God. Right? We see this stuff begin to happen. How long from now? Three chapters. Judges 2. This is Joshua 23. You got Joshua 24, the last chapter. Judges 1, Judges 2. Three chapters later, we hear they did what was right in their own eyes. They did what was right in their own eyes. They begin to do these things. We see the same thing in Solomon. We see the downfall in Solomon's life, whom it says loved many. We know that he had hundreds of women, right? This was Solomon, and he had hundreds of women. And it says that he loved many foreign women. Now, there's two things I want to make clear about this passage. One, Solomon completely violated God's word in chapter 2 when he commanded that we, in marriage, one man, one woman for life. He had many. Okay, so what's this foreign women? Because that sounds a little strange, right? And not if you understand what he's talking about. Has zero to do with ethnicity. That's not what he's talking about. As a matter of fact, Moses was married to a woman of another ethnicity. I believe one of the clearest and somewhat one of the mixed marriages between a black and white, Hispanic and black, Asian and Hispanic, you mix it however you want to. I believe that could be one of the clearest, most beautiful pictures of the gospel that there is, that unites all cultures. Love it. This has zero, this text, when he's talking about intermarrying with foreign, it's always in the context of their gods. It's religion. Because the nations worship their God. Israel had their God. This nation had their gods. So he's talking about intermarrying someone who is, in our vernacular today, a Christian with someone who is not a Christian. That's what he uses. What he's saying is you got to loathe idols. Anything that pulls you away from God will destroy you. Now, in our world today, like love, we've got to sort of define an idol, because we tend to think of idols as being like, you know, I mean, a frog carved out of stone or marble or something, or a totem pole. And, you know, when I go to India or somewhere like that, I mean, you got bobblehead gods on the glued to the dash, right? Stuck with double-sided tape on the dash. They got their shrine on their dash. Got these little bobblehead gods. It's like, whoa, you know? You go to Thailand and they got these little gods and these spirit houses and these, you know, and people offering food to them. And that's what we think of when we think of idols. Could be. It was and still is in part of the world, but not in America. For most Americans, born, raised, grew up here, we're more refined than that, right? So we're not talking about, let's not, pieces of wood and stone that people are worshiping as an idol, something that you literally bow down to and do an offering or sacrifice to. That's not what we're talking about. What are we talking about? Well, let me boil it down as simple as I can. We can talk a lot about idols. Let me boil down what an idol is, just to its essence, okay? An idol is anything that pulls you away from and keeps you from obeying the commandments of God. That's what an idol is. So let me say that one more time, because we all have a tendency to have idols that we need to loathe. An idol is anything that pulls you away from and keeps you from obeying the commandments of God. So when you think about the commandments of God, which is what Joshua told him to do, obey, love God. You know how you love God by your obedience to God. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So anything that keeps you from obeying God is an idol in your life. Let me give you just a couple of examples, right? Immediately we think of in our world is in our the American dream world, money and stuff. Now we can think of a lot. I mean, there's sex, there's money stuff, there's sport, all this stuff, money and stuff. So let me tell you how you can combine these and figure out what's an idol in your life if it is. I mean, we know what God says to do with our money. God clearly has given us, first off, he says God's the creator of everything. God owns everything. Everything belongs to God. Everything comes from God. So God, whatever you have, whether it's money or stuff or house or car, was given to you by God. Everybody has what they have by the hand of God. Now, I know that we look at what people have and sometimes we wonder, why did God give that much to that man or that woman? Because they have zero love for God. They dishonor God. That's not up to me. It's all for God's glory. It's not up to me to wonder why God gave them what he gave them. What's up to me is to just make sure I focus on honoring God with what he gave me, okay? And so God, here's what we know principally from the scripture. Whatever you have is from the hand of God, okay? How much money you make, how much money you have, it's from the hand of God. He distributes as he will for his purpose. If it's for ours, we would say, I'd give that person less and I'd give me more, really, right? But God distributes as he will. So that's the first thing about God. Second thing is he tells us what we do with our money. Now he tells us to have fun with our money. He gave us our money, man, and he wants me to have fun with my money. He wants me to take my family on vacation. He wants me to, you know, if I can get a camper, I've got a camper. He wants me to do these things. You know, but before I pay my bills and I have fun, before any of that, I honor him with giving the tithe. I honor him with giving to him. That's God's commandment. Obey all of them, Joshua said. Not turn from them from the right or the left. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Well, this is his command. Okay? So, sadly, in America, over 95% of all Christians do not tithe. They do not obey God's command. They've turned to the right or to the left when it comes to this command. That means that probably 97 out of every 100 Christians in America have an idol or idols. What is that? Well, for some of them, it's money. They won't give it because I got it, I earned it, it's mine, I gotta keep it. Or it might not be the money itself, but it's what the money will get, right? In other words, I love my camper. And I recognize God gave me that camper, right? He gave me the funds to buy that camper. It's from God. And so here's the deal. When I bought that camper, because I had plainly thought out my money and I had budgeted for my money, if buying that camper would have made me disobey God's command, I wouldn't have bought that camper, or that camper would have been my idol. Because now that camper's keeping me from obeying God's command. And it's not just the camper. It might have been the camper plus this, plus that, plus this, plus that. So you get the point. What's God's command? Tithe. Be generous, have fun, all that, but tithe, be generous. If I'm not doing that, I've got an idol or idols in my life that I need to go annihilate, mortify, cast out, loathe, hate, destroy, or they will pull me into their vortex and make me miserable. God's word says very clearly in Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembly together of the church to worship God. Now, it's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. We're commanded to join together. We're commanded to be a part of a local community. We're commanded to be a part of a local covenant community called the church. God tells us that. Very clearly, it's a command. And sometimes I'm not here. Because, man, sometimes I got to go on vacation, right? Sometimes I got to go on vacation. That's okay. Sometimes, man, there's once or twice a year, once a year or two times a year that I may say, whew, boy, I'm taking my son fishing. Am I in sin? No. I want you to hear me say that. God's not, you know, checking off. God didn't check off today. Let's see, he didn't take roll. Chad, I see you back there in the back. Check. No, Pat's checking roll, but God's not. I'm kidding. It's a joke. Laugh. God's not checking roll to give you a gold star. It's not about perfect attendance, but let me tell you something. If there's something that consistently, regularly keeps you from here, that you have a choice in that matter, you got an idol somewhere. Maybe it's a kid sporting. Maybe it's the toys. Maybe it's sleep. Maybe it's whatever you do on Saturday night that causes you to, you do so late that you can't get up. I don't know. There's so many things. What is that? Because you're disobeying a commandment of God. My point is, I hope you can now follow suit and go, okay, what's God's command when it comes to forgiveness? What's God's command when it comes to this marriage? What's God's command when it comes to parenting? What's God's command? If I'm not obeying those commandments, I've got an idol. Now, folks, that idol is going to literally suck you into its vortex. It already has, and it's sucking the life, spiritual life out of you. And you will end up miserable, right? You will end up miserable if you allow it to keep going in your life, right? And so the biggest threat to Israel was not a foreign enemy coming in and invading them and controlling them. It was infidelity in their relationship with God. It was a foreign God coming into their heart and getting their attention and their affection. That was their greatest liability. That was their greatest enemy. That was their greatest threat. And we know that it happened. Now you see, they lived under the blessing and the curse principle because they were under what we call the Sinaitic covenant, which was on Mount Sinai. God made a covenant with Moses for the people, and that covenant included blessing and curse principle. If you obey me, I will bless you greatly. If you disobey me, I will curse you. And here we read it a moment ago, for if you disobey me and go after the other gods, you will be thrown out of the land. You were blessed by me in faithfulness, by giving you this land. If you do not obey me, you will be thrown out of the land. It's called the blessing and the curse. We know they did it. We know that three chapters later, they did what was right in their own eyes. God blessed them. They chose to be rebellious and disobey God. And what happened? In seven something, I forget the exact date, the Assyrians come in, conquered the northern kingdom. In 586 BC, the Babylonians came in, conquered the southern kingdom, and they were hauled off in captivity, and there it was in ruins. And they were spread out all over the world as in captive. Blessing and curse. Obedience versus disobedience. Obedience equals blessing. Disobedience equals curse. Now, folks, I want you to understand today the reason we can praise God is because we have a different covenant. They all build on each other, but we got the New Testament covenant. You see, we no longer have to fear when we come into the land. When God gives you salvation, you no longer have to fear being thrown out of the land because Jesus was cast out. Because you see, it says anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. Jesus was hung on a cross. He suffered your curse for you. Where we couldn't be obedient, Jesus was. He lived a perfect life on the cross. He lived a perfect life. And then on the cross, he was able to substitute himself and become the curse, suffer the curse that was due everyone on this planet. But everyone who believes in him, because he died on the cross, bearing the sin of all who would believe in him, took it to the grave, and then when he come out of the grave, he marked it paid in full, and which means that those who believe in him no longer are under the curse. You don't have to fear being cast out of the land. Now, the principle, if you obey God, your life is not going to be perfect on this planet. If you obey God, man, it's not like, man, obey God and he's going to give you a Cadillac, okay? It's not like obey God and he'll make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. But the principle is you obey God and your whole mindset's going to change about life and you will be much happier. Disobey God and your life could be miserable. You ever seen someone that's got about $30,000, $40,000 in credit card debt and can't living from week to week, man, because they didn't obey God? Is that happiness? You ever seen someone with no debt because they did obey God? Is that happiness? I mean, the principle is just like common sense really on that mark, isn't it? But so we don't have to worry about being thrown out. Praise Jesus. Because if we know him, he took the curse for us. Question is, do you know him? That's where you got to start. Do you know Jesus? Because if not, you are still under the curse of sin. You're still under the curse of sin, and your sin will be paid for all of eternity by you. Or Jesus paid for your sin, and it's already paid for. But that only applies to those who believe in him. Today, do you believe in him, or are you still under the curse? You don't want to be under that curse. Today, I challenge you, if you are watching online, text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, 1-615-551-9800. Text the word Jesus, and man, we'll get in touch with you and help you to understand how you can come under Jesus who took the curse for you, and the curse can be removed. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Sin has been destroyed, and you will no longer, if you know Jesus, live under his curse. Today, would you text the word Jesus in the room? If you don't know Jesus, you're still under the curse. Today, that curse can be removed because Jesus suffered that curse for you. Come back and talk to us. Say, hey, I just want to know Jesus. That's all you have to say, and we will help you. We will help you understand what that means. Christian, look back. It's a challenge to you. Look back. Remember what God has done so that you can stand the fight. Love God. And I'm telling you, man, there's going to be days. Here's the beautiful. There's going to be days when I feel like, man, me and God are synced. I mean, man, it's like he's like sitting beside of me in the car on the way to work. There's days when it's like, man, I'm high-fiving. And there's days when it's like, I love you, Jesus. And then there are days when I'm like, where are you? Because I don't feel it. I think if you're a Christian, you're tracking with me, you felt that. So feels important, but it's not just about the feels. I love God. I know what he's done. What I believe determines how I believe. I love God. Do you obey God? Do you know God's word? Do you loathe idols? I would challenge you to spend some time identifying the idols, identifying the places of disobedience in your life and figuring out what idols are in your life that would cause you to be disobedient and eradicate them, loathe them, reject them, mortify them, get them out of your life so that God's blessing can just be all over you and you can experience it in a fresh way. Right now, Travis and our band's gonna come out and they're gonna play. We always have these time at the end, and it's not just Travis is gonna sing another song. And no, this is a time because you have sang God's word, some very powerful lyrics in God's, to worship our God in our lyrics today. You've sang God's word. You have listened to God's word preached. And here's the thing, the lyrics to the songs that Travis writes and that we sing, and they're great, bro, they can't change your life. Any word I say on a stage can't change your life, but the word of God can. And the Holy Spirit is the only one who can work down in your heart and down in your mind and begin to transform your mind. And I pray that today he's doing that. I pray that the Holy Spirit is moving and that he's convicting some of you, and some of you today will realize I'm under the curse and I don't want to be, and that he will draw you and you'll give your life to Jesus Christ. I pray that the Holy Spirit right now begins to convict Christians that, you know what, I've got idols in my life and I don't want the idols in my life. It's producing just something within me. I'm not happy. I'm not at peace. I had a guy come to me after this first service, and he said, man, he told me who invited him. I said, I've been coming since February. I said, well, tell me why you started coming. Because he said, I hadn't been to the first church I walked in 20 years. man, I'm glad you're here. Why are you coming? He said, because, bro, I'm just telling you, I got tired of fighting life. I just got tired of fighting life. And I had a friend, and he said, man, you need to come to church with me. And I came. He's given his life to Jesus. He says, I'm not fighting life anymore. What about you? Lay those idols down. Father, we love you. Holy Spirit, we just pray that, God, we want to see you. We want to see your face. We know that you are here. You are everywhere. We theologically, we call that the omnipresence of God. There is nowhere that you're not. We can go to the deepest ocean, you're there. The highest mountain, you're there. We can go where there is nobody in the middle of the desert, you're there. There is nowhere that you're not. But God, we want to see your presence. Holy Spirit, we know that when you are revealed, you magnify Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would magnify Jesus Christ, and we would see the effects of that over and over in our church. We don't deserve that, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we don't deserve for you to be manifest, but we pray that you would. Lord, just begin to do things in this church that we look at, that people on the outside look at and go, I don't know what is going on there. People on the outside would say, I don't know what's going on there. People on the inside would say, Jesus is what's going on, the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that things would happen that only you would be glorified for and only you would receive credit for. God, I pray that things would happen that's so amazing that people would go, I don't know what's going on, but I want to know what it is. And I pray that when they come, it would only be you that's magnified. Because if you're lifted up, you will draw all men unto you. And I pray that we would lift you up, that you would draw all people to you. We would see people saved. We would see people forgiven. We would see people forgive each other. We would see people do things that only the Holy Spirit can do. Right now, save people. Right now, help people to identify and load their idols. We love you in Jesus' name, amen. Church, let's stand. And right now, if you're not a believer, you want to be removed from the curse, come and talk to us. You're a believer. If you want to come and pray, if you want to go to someone else and pray, you do what God tells you to do right now in this moment. Travis will release you.